Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 with In Christ. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are considering Ephesians chapter 1. Now, starting today in verse 2, where Paul concludes his introduction, and then in verse 3 starts into a giant sentence that is the longest sentence in the Bible, telling us all the glorious things that are true of us in Christ. So after introducing the book in verse 1, where he said, Paul, a commissioned one of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to all the saints, the ones being and believing in Christ Jesus. He then says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing Paul wishes them is grace. And grace, as we know, is God's love and favor to people who don't deserve it, or in spite of the fact that they don't deserve it, or whether they deserve it or not. And then he says, and peace. But this word translated and here, in fact, it's translated twice and, is the Greek word kai. Now, there's no doubt about it, but that the Greek word kai means and. Just like our English word and that we use to join two things together. Like when we say Peter and Paul. Or we say, I own a car and a boat. You're joining two things together by the word and. But the thing is that the Greeks could use their word for and in ways that we can't and don't use it in English. And they would use it particularly in a way that is for apposition. And that's kind of a fancy word for saying when two nouns are actually the same thing. Like when a man says, I am a husband and father. No, he doesn't mean there he's two different people, but he means to his wife he's a husband, to his children he's a father. And it's the same person in both cases. Well, the Greeks could use and that way, in between two things that are the same thing, to indicate apposition, to indicate that the one defines the other. The one is the same as the other. And in that case, it might be better sometimes to translate the word kai by even. Because the word even shows, when you have it between two nouns, it shows that the two nouns are the same. I'm talking about my friend and Paul would be different than saying I'm talking about my friend even Paul. You'd understand in the first case that there were two different people, my friend and Paul. In the second case, though, you'd realize that my friend is Paul. And so in cases where the Greek word kai is used appositionally, I think it would be better to translate it even. And I believe that's the way it is in this first case. Grace to you and peace really means grace to you, even peace. So that the grace God is wishing toward the people he's writing this book to is peace. That's the grace he's wishing upon them. That's the specific grace he wants them to have. Now, the Greek word for peace is eirene, from which we get the woman's name Irene. And we think of peace as just meaning tranquility or a lack of war. But really, the Greek word eirene didn't just mean that you aren't fighting with someone, but it means that you're unified with that person. Not only is the war over, but that you're truly unified. So eirene peace means a true union. Now, if there's one thing that's gracious that God would give us, it would be when fallen, sinful beings like us have a true union with himself. That is gracious. That is certainly something that we do not deserve. But we do, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a true union with God. So he says, grace to you, even peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But this sort of raises a question in my mind. Because I think, well, does that mean that there are two sources of grace? that you can get grace from God the Father, or you can get grace from the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe one person gets grace from one and one person gets grace from the other. Or maybe one day I get grace from God the Father, another day I get grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that really what this means? But no, the fact is that between God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the word "and" there is the Greek word "kai." And I think this is a case where, again, it should be translated "even." Because I think God our Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Christ said to Philip in John chapter 14, when Philip said, "Show us the Father and that would be enough for us." And Jesus Christ said to him, "Have I been so long with you and haven't you seen me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So God our Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because the word "and" is used appositionally. Now, there are plenty of cases where "and" is used appositionally where our translators have recognized that and haven't translated it "and," haven't translated the Greek word "kai" by "and." For example, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, which reads, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Now, in Greek, that actually reads, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father." Now, does the Lord Jesus Christ deliver the kingdom to two people, one of them being God and the other one being the Father? No. In that case, God is the Father. It's God even the Father. Or, as the New King James translators have made it, they just left the word "kai" out altogether and just made it that he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, because they recognize that the two are the same. The word "kai" doesn't mean "and" and say that there's two beings. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 is another great example of this, where it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father." Now, the New King James translators here have made it a little bit more clear by moving the word "our" to be before God. But in Greek, it's not before God, it's before the word "Father." And so the Greek reads, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God and our Father, who has loved us and giving us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." So again, it makes it sound like God is different from the Father. Now, the New King James made it more plain by moving the word "our" to in front of God instead of to in front of the word "Father." But really, that's not what the Greek says. And I say that a better way to change it is to translate the word "kai" by "even" in all three cases, because both of those are the word "kai." So make it, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, even God, even our Father." Because I believe that all three are the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And we can see the same thing in Romans 15:6, 2 Corinthians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and 1 Corinthians 8:6. In all those cases, we have the word "kai," where it clearly, between God and the Father, or between our Lord Jesus Christ and God, where I think they should be translated "even," and are telling us that the two are the same. God our Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in Ephesians 1:2, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are not two separate sources of grace and peace. No, they're the same one. It's God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are one. Now that closes out the introduction, with Paul wishing us grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And here we come to something very special. Because Ephesians 1 and verses 3 through 14, no matter how they appear in some of our Bibles, where they've added some punctuation in that shouldn't be there, but in the Greek, Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 is all one long, giant sentence. In fact, it's the longest sentence in the Bible, and perhaps even the longest contiguous discourse in all recorded literature. This one giant sentence, this 12-verse sentence in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Now, that is a giant sentence. So it's very important to understand what these verses are talking about, to understand what the sentence is about. To understand the whole thing, we need to get the idea of what the sentence is about, and especially from the start of the sentence here in verse 3. Because if we don't get what the sentence is about from the very beginning, we won't understand any of the rest of the verses in the sentence either. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this sentence about? What is the subject? What's the verb? What's going on in the sentence? So verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So I think right away we see that the subject of the sentence is God, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the sentence. Then it says, "Who has blessed us?" Now, technically, I suppose if you were diagramming this sentence out, like maybe you did in grammar school back in the day, you would diagram it and you would make who the subject. But since who is a pronoun, it just refers back to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say that's who the sentence is about. But technically, in an outline, you'd put who as the subject, not God. But who just refers to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the subject. He is the one doing the action in the sentence. Well, then, if you remember grammar, what the next sentence you're supposed to ask is what's the verb? What's the action being done in the sentence? And the action being done is who has blessed? Who has blessed? So God is blessing. That's what the sentence is talking about. But the question then arises is, what are blessings? Because this English word blessings, I think it's a very nebulous word. People will talk about, I'm blessed. And what exactly do they mean? I have good things happen to me. I have good things in my life is kind of what they mean. So what is a blessing? What is something that's blessed? What do you exactly do when you bless someone else? Well, I don't think we have a very clear idea in English. It's kind of a vague, good idea. But I don't think we're very exact with that word blessed as to what exactly it means. Well, whatever the word means in English, what we're really concerned with is what the word means in Greek, because that's the language God actually wrote the Bible in. And the Greek word here for who has blessed, the word for has blessed is the Greek word eulogeo. That's the basic form of it. Eulogeo. And we get our English word eulogize from that word, eulogeo. Now, when you eulogize someone, you speak well of that person. Although we have specialized that word where you usually only eulogize people at some kind of ending, like at their funeral, you eulogize their life. Or at their retirement, you eulogize their career. You speak well of it when it's over. Well, the Greek word does mean to speak well of, but it doesn't carry the connotation of at a funeral or at a retirement or something. No, you could eulogize anyone at any time, whether they're dying or retiring or not. It just means to speak well of. So to bless something is to speak well of it. So what God is doing in the sentence, what the verb is that God is speaking well. God is speaking well of something. Well, who is he speaking well of? That tells us who is the direct object. That is, who is the subject of the sentence acting upon? The subject is God. The verb is that he is blessing. But who is he blessing? Well, he is blessing us. And who is us? Well, it would go back to the ones to whom the sentence is being written, to whom this book is being written. Back in verse 1, the us would include Paul, the author, and his audience, all the saints, the ones being and believing in Christ Jesus. So everyone who is in Christ today, through faith, through believing in him, everyone who is in Christ, God is blessing. God is speaking well of them. So God is speaking well of us. And what this giant sentence tells us from verses 3 through 14 is the things that God is saying when he's speaking well of us. So this sentence tells us all the things that God is saying, all the things he's blessing us with, all the things he's speaking well of us about. Now he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And this raises another word question, that is, what does the word spiritual mean? Because that's another word in English, in our Christian lingo, and in English in general, where that word spiritual doesn't mean a whole lot. It's a pretty nebulous word. For example, if you would speak of someone and say, he's a spiritual man. What does exactly that mean? He is a spiritual man, or she's a spiritual woman. What's a spiritual man or woman like that's different from any other person? What does it mean? Well, I think you'd have trouble saying what it means. You know it means something good, something vaguely good, something to have to do with religion. But could someone be a spiritual Buddhist? Well, yeah, I suppose so. Could someone be a spiritual Mormon? Could someone be a spiritual Muslim? Could someone be a spiritual New Ager? You see, that word spiritual, it doesn't mean a whole lot. And then we speak of other things being spiritual. Like people will say, heaven is a spiritual place. Well, what does that mean? How exactly does a spiritual place differ from a non-spiritual place? I don't think many people could say. Some people might suggest, well, that means that you can't see heaven. Well, that would make out the word spiritual to mean invisible. But I don't believe that the word spiritual means invisible. That's just silly. So usually when we think of something spiritual, we just think of something vaguely good. But the problem is, if we carry that English definition into the Bible, we get the entirely wrong idea. Because the Bible isn't using our shallow English meaning of spiritual. It's using a real meaning. It's actually saying something when it says the word spiritual. Now, the word that God used was not our English word spiritual, but it was the Greek word pneumatikos. And it's related to the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit. And what exactly something that's spiritual, something that's pneumatikos, is in the Bible? Well, we can learn, or it would help us learn anyway, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and telling them about their forefathers who were under Moses during the Exodus from Egypt. When he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate, drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now here Paul three times uses the word spiritual. He uses it of food, he uses it of drink, and he uses it of a rock. Now we realize that the Israelites in the wilderness, they ate food from God. This manna, this bread, honey wafer-like substance, would appear on the grass with the dew in the morning. And that was food right from God that they would eat. But it was real food. They could eat it. It sustained them. It wasn't invisible. It wasn't immaterial. It was real food when it was spiritual food. And they drank spiritual drink. Well, they got water from a rock. But it was real water. They could drink it. They could wash their clothes in it. The children could play in it and splash it on each other. It was real water, even though it was spiritual drink. And they drank of a spiritual rock. Well, that rock that Moses struck and the water came out, that was a real rock. It was a physical rock. You could strike it. You could stand there. You could touch it. It was probably a large one, too heavy to be moved. It had weight. And yet it was a spiritual rock. Well, what made these things spiritual? How is manna spiritual over any other bread? How is the water from the rock spiritual over any other water? How is the rock spiritual over any other rock? Well, I believe that the word spiritual, when it's used in the Bible, it's used for things that often come by natural means, but in this case did not come by natural means. Instead, it came directly from God. See, even though the manna was real physical bread, normal bread comes about by a long process. The grain grows. You harvest the grain, you thresh it, you separate the grain from the kernels, right? And you beat it out, turn it into flour, and then you bake the flour and you make bread and then you eat the bread. It's a long, natural process and a lot of work involved. And yet the manna just appeared on the grass like dew. There was no growing the grain. There wasn't no sunlight or rain required for the grain to grow. There was no harvesting or threshing or turning into flour or baking the bread. No, this bread that could come about by natural means, when people make bread, didn't come about by natural means. It came straight from God. And water, there's plenty of water you can get by natural means. But water usually doesn't come from a rock. You talk about squeezing blood from a turnip. Well, you can't squeeze water from a rock. And yet this water came from a rock. Why? Well, because really it came direct from God. God gave the water. It didn't come by natural means. And the same thing with a rock. That rock that followed them, it looked like another rock, it acted like another rock, but really that rock came from God. So that made it a spiritual rock, even though, in every other way, it was like every other rock. So something that is spiritual is something that I believe comes directly from God, and not by natural means. So when God blesses us with spiritual blessings, this means that God speaks well of us with spiritual compliments or spiritual exaltations when He is exalting us. Now that means that God creates these compliments, these speaking well ofs. Now what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that God is searching for nice things to say? So many of us believers are not really what we should be. We're not really how we should be. So does God, when He is trying to speak well of us, does He have to say, well, He has nice hair. He's a snappy dresser. I can't say much else good about Him, but at least there's that. Well, no, I don't think God is reaching for good things to say about us. No, I think that what God does when He speaks well of us is that first He makes these good things true of us, and then He speaks well of us about them. So He's not searching for nice things to say. He's speaking well of us regarding things that He has done in us and will do in us. And I believe that the things Paul is talking about, that God speaks well of us regarding, are the things that He is about to list for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. These are the blessed things that God speaks about us. These are the good things that God says about us. Not searching desperately for nice things to say. Then He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But the fact is, if you look at the Greek, there's no word for places there. And some have noticed that word heavenly is plural in the Greek, so they've turned it into heavenlies and made it that we're blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But I don't believe that's right. I think that's using a trick in English, whereby since we don't use plural adjectives in English, a plural adjective becomes a noun. But Greek always used plural adjectives, so that trick doesn't work at all in Greek, so it's not right to turn it into heavenlies. And we have to figure out a word to go after the word heavenly. Now, our translators have assumed that something heavenly is always a place, because heaven is a place. But the fact is that I believe that the basic meaning of the word heavenly is that which is over and above, that which is lifted up or exalted. And in this case, I think it's talking about the most elevated, the most exalted beings. So he says, He blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the most exalted beings in Christ. So whether they're heavenly exalted beings like Michael or Gabriel, the angels, the cherubs, or whether they're earthly exalted beings like Moses, Elijah, Peter, and Paul, God speaks well of those of us who are in Christ in the same breath as He does with them. He says Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, and those who are in Christ. He speaks well of us right along with them. That's an amazing thing. It's a staggering thing. It's something we wouldn't dare to say if God didn't say it Himself. And all this is true of us because we are in Christ. This is how great it is to be in Him. Now, I've gone very briefly over this phrase in heavenly places, but on my website, knowinggodintheword.org, I have put a bonus audio where I talk more at length about in heavenly places. So if you want to learn more about that, want me to explain it more clearly, go to my website and look up my bonus audio on in heavenly places. So to be in Christ is to hold the most glorious position that God is holding out to men today. We can know that we have already received all these blessings listed here because God has spoken them and they're true of us. However, they're true of us only if we are believing in the record God gave us of Jesus Christ, only if we are in Christ. We need to know what blessings we have because we are in Christ. And so God gave us Ephesians chapter 1 to let us know.
When we get our minds wrapped around the truths and the promises that are found in Ephesians, we will start to see ourselves in the light that God sees us in. And if we are believers in the record of who and what Jesus Christ is, we can claim all of these promises as our own. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. In our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with Chosen in Christ. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.